they usually ask kids who are the backups, right? They even ask, or usually their parents will ask, you know, what can they do to get more play time? And I always remind them. It's not about sitting down. Sitting down is not the way you're going to get there. But it's not about sitting down. It's also not about always having a gun going. It's not about those things. It's trying to teach them to always be ready. To use the time when they're not on the field to prepare as though they're going to be. Right? That way, when they get the chance, that chance may come. It may never come. For some of us, it never came. But the reality is preparation is hard and sometimes boring, right? Unless you can find a purpose in the work that really inspires us. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit's job, to inspire us. To inspire disciples for the readiness of ministry. Today's Pentecost Sunday, if you don't know, Pentecost was 55, meaning 50 days, right, after the Passover was this festival that the Jews celebrated, and we still celebrate it today. The church has this practice of remembering this as a mark from the resurrection, but it's also a reminder of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Today we celebrate that. Acts chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 says, after his suffering, Jesus showed himself to these men, the disciples, and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, he told them. This is right after the resurrection. Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father had promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, he told them. Why? Why do they need the Holy Spirit? For what he was, the mission that he was charged with. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, just a couple verses later. You will receive the power of the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses then in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Empowered by my Spirit. My Spirit is going to come on you for a reason. 50 days after the Passover, you're going to get my Spirit. The Spirit of God is going to come and reside in you for a purpose. They're upstairs waiting for the feast of Pentecost. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw that what seemed like tongues of fire separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. It was at that moment they knew that he wasn't kidding around. This is for real. The Holy Spirit began to move in and through the church, which is what we got. And that's all through the book of Acts. We finally got to a church, a real church. And what I realized a bit late that I should have titled this A Spirit of Admission, not Spirit of Church. I mean, it's about a church. The story that we're looking at today is about a church, but it's much more about the mission that church is on. It's the story of a couple of missionaries. A word we haven't talked about yet in our text today is a word that really comes into focus. The church is about to experience, the church in Antioch is where we are. The church is about to experience, they're on the verge of experiencing explosive growth. It is about to be explosive, and they don't know it yet. They're just kind of doing this thing that they knew that they had to do. They had to get together and pray and fast and worship and do these things. But what they don't know is that God is doing something. Walking through the book of Acts, we're in Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 1, and we're going to see three things really jump off the page at us. This was somebody who had been with Jesus before. Then there's Lucius. That's all we know about him. Is that he was one of the five. We don't know anything beyond that. There's been Nan who was grew up in a household of Herod. Now there's been a lot of Herods throughout our walk through the New Testament, right? And so this Herod, the tetrarch, this was the same Herod who tried to kill Jesus when he was born. So this relationship was way back. And he was like a foster brother to that Herod. Okay, so he has a long history, but he's part of that family. He's part of a royal family. He's family with the king of Israel. And then, of course, there's Saul, who was a Jew among Jews, right? He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the one who was one of the anointed ones. He was one of the students of Gamaliel, right? One of the most respected Jewish teachers. Rabbis of the day. And what did they do? While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I am called. And I set them apart. Release them, he's saying. The Spirit is telling them. You need to set these guys. They're different. They're distinct. They're set apart. So release them. Release them. I am called. Set them apart for me. I love that. The Spirit of God tells them, like they're not yours, they're mine. Set them apart for me, for my use. For my use. And who is he calling out? Out of those five? Right? They're all teachers. No, not all. In the Greek, it's kind of clear that the first three were prophets, and the last two, Manan and Saul, were the teachers. So he says, set apart. Probably your best prophet, and set apart probably your best teacher. Set them apart from me, God says. For the work of God. Set apart by the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit. It's like he puts his mark on it. When you became a follower of Christ, you had a calling put upon you. You were set apart as well. You were called out of. That's what the church is. Is to call out, set apart to bring glory to God. You have been set apart to bring glory to God. And the way we do that is different because we're different people, right? We each bring glory to God in different ways. You have different skills and abilities and interests and everything like that. And so what I'm getting at here is there's a general call for all of you to glorify God. Everybody. Right? But there's a specific call, a particular call that you have, that I don't. You are called to a particular thing. You are gifted in a particular way. You have a passion for a particular part of this world, for a particular people that maybe I don't have. But that's your call. That's all the calling means. Often folks feel like they need to, especially when I've dealt with young people, kids, they feel like they need to get away and find their purpose. Right? I need to get alone. I need to separate myself from folks. I just need to go out in the woods and figure out what God is calling me to. When in reality, God shows up again and again and again in the Bible, when people are actually in the process of doing what they were created for. Want to know your purpose? Worship. You want to know you want to make a decision? Read some scripture. You want to discern the options that are before you? What's the best? What's the right choice? Fast and prayer. God speaks to us while we're in the process of doing all the things he's already called us to do. That's the way God works. It's not that I'm going to go climb a tree stand and sit up there and watch the squirrels play. The Lord might speak to me in that moment and tell me, hey, Gary, climb down and go to China. That may happen. But the odds are much better when I'm reading scripture and I hear a word of the Lord. When he impresses a passage on me and says, wow, how can I live? I've got to live that out. Years ago, I came home from a weekend, a ministry shoot weekend, and I had been a wreck that weekend. My life was turning towards Christ already. I went away on this weekend, and I came back and I church in Antioch, they're experiencing, which you already know, is that worship draws us closer to God. And when we're closer to God, we hear it more clearly. That's what they're experiencing. Second thing we see in this text, verse 3 starts with where they are being sent by the Holy Spirit. So after they fasted and prayed some more, right? They'd already fasted and prayed, and they got a word to release them. Now they fasted and prayed some more and blessed them. They laid their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, in fact, I can say it was fun, but when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them, a helper, not a Mark. I think that's the writer of the Gospel of Mark. Just to go back and kind of walk through this. They fasted and prayed. They continued fasting and praying. They continued. These were the first missionaries. Why do I say they were missionaries? Because they were commissioned by the church. Now, you may feel a calling to go out and do something, right? Go out and serve the Lord in a particular way. But you're not a missionary unless the church sends you. The church sends, the local church sends its people out to serve. But this is just the way the church works. That's why small group leaders are usually the ones who lead to go and start a new group. Go take a disciple this group up. Now it's time, hey, I'm going to do it again. I'm going to go disciple up new people. That's why. That's what we're called to do, actually. It should be our expectation. And that's what it seems like is happening here, is that there was an expectation. I'm going to do this work, and then I'm moving on. And this church is now faced with, are we going to hang on to them? Or are we going to send them? They should send them out. Let's see what God's going to do. Because if he's going to do something through them, then he's going to do something through us. When we release them, he's going to grow somebody else up. We're going to see it happen all over again. So we're going to send them. We're going to release them. The church sends out their missionaries. And it's just as we do today when we send out missionaries into the world, because it flows out of our worship. It should come out of our worship. It's an extension of us when we do. Verse 4 says that the two of them were sent by the Holy Spirit. Even though the church had just laid hands on them and sent them out, it just said that in verse 3. But really the one who sent him is the Spirit of God. seemed like Paul was very, very wise, very, very ingenuine, or I don't know the word I'm trying to think of, but he was very creative in the way that he did his ministry, but in reality, he wasn't that. He'd been called to proclaim the God, the good news to the Gentiles. That was his call. But how did he do it? Where he started is what made the most sense for who he was. He'd been taught by the Bible. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He knew God's word inside and out. He memorized most of the Old Testament. Not only that, but he had the benefit of a synagogue tradition. If that was it, we have a guest here today, and so it would be very odd for me to say, hey, well, it's guest preacher Sunday, so why don't you come on down and share a word with us? Right? That would be very odd, and very quickly we would no longer have guests when they started to find out that that's the pattern that we use, right? But in Paul's day, that was exactly what they did. You went and showed up in a new town, they said, hey, what's the Lord got for you? And the guest would actually come up and teach in the synagogue. And guess what? When Paul, who was this well-known, his rabbi was very well-known, he comes with a reputation. Guess what happens when they ask Paul to stand up and teach? He tells them about Jesus. Right? The Spirit of God used Paul for a particular reason because Paul had a particular gift, particular purpose. Paul's ready to preach. That was his plan. The Holy Spirit came upon him and he went out just like God had called him back to tell the good news from Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. Here's a question for you. What part of God's strategy is locked inside of you? Is it part of your DNA? What is it about you that makes you special? Not the Holy Spirit yet, but what about you can the Holy Spirit use? What is it? Oftentimes we talk about it as our shape, right? Our spiritual gifts, our habits, our attitudes, our experiences, our personality. What are those things that you have in you that, like, what are the things that God has done in you that other people are desperate, are looking for? What is part of the strategy that God has for his church, not this church, but his Big C church, that's in him? I told you about one was worship at the beach this summer that we're going to try to reach people in Rock Falls for Christ. You can help. There's a few ways that are listed there that you can help. Love to have you help. Another one we're going to do that's in your bulletin as well. We're going to do a fishing club this summer. We're going to take kids fishing. Maybe you collect fish. Come on. Teach a kid to fish. Teach a kid to fish. We're going to do it from the shore. Not taking a bunch of kids out on a boat. Big enough for them all, but we're going to take some kids out and take them fishing. Could you do that? Could you teach a kid to fish? And you might learn something too. We're going to be fly fishing. I know a lot of you don't know fly fishing, but that needs something to learn. We're going to go boat. But maybe you have that ability that you could use it as an opportunity to tell people about Jesus. Holy Spirit, set them apart, send them out, and build them. Holy Spirit, we see that. With Holy Spirit power. They travel throughout the whole island. They're on Cyprus, right? Pretty big island. They travel throughout the whole island until they came to Paphos. And there they met a Jewish sorcerer. And a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Bar-Jesus' name means Son of Jesus. I don't know if that was part of his deceit. I don't know if he was going around saying that he was the son of Jesus or not, but regardless, he was one who was a deceiver, right? Sorcerers were common back in that day, and especially in the Roman world, because everybody was looking for a spiritual truth. Very much the same as we have today, except they're all on TikTok, Instagram. But But those false prophets are everywhere still. People who will teach you that you can actually be anything you want to be. No. We have, this world is full of false teachers. Just very similar to what the world was in. That part didn't change. But now we don't recognize it as such. Verse 7 says this Bar Jesus was an attendant to the proconsul, served as Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. Wow. The governor of the island, right? The governor wants to hear from Paulus and Barnabas, or Saul. Question, how could an intelligent man, the scripture says, how could a man with such authority, what are you doing hanging around with this deceiving sorcerer? Right? And yeah, he might be interested in the gospel, but it's because of the power that it holds. Right? They were looking for power either. Where can we get authority? If it's in Bar Jesus or if it's in Jesus the Christ, I'm willing to entertain it. I'm willing to hear about it. See if how it can work for me. Well, goes on. But that other one's the sorcerer. That's Bar Jesus. Opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. And so you see right away, this isn't just a witch doctor, this is a demonic witch doctor, someone who's working against the plans of God. Obviously. He's a sorcerer. Your Bible may call him a magician. This isn't a card trick magician. This isn't pulling a rabbit out of a hat. This is a black arts, this is a satanic, demonic sorcerer who would lean upon the Satan and the demons to get things done. Of course he opposed Paul, or Saul, and Barnabas. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Ananias, said to him, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You're full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord?" Yeah. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Saul becomes Paul. What's believed here is that they changed his name because of Sergius Paulus, this man he's about to lead the faith. They did it out of honor. Or, there's just a simple fact that Saul was his Jewish name. It was King Saul, you remember? He was named after King Saul. He was in that tribe of Benjamin. And Saul was his Jewish name, and Paul was his Greek name. So they have both of these names. But now he's a Gentile. He's a missionary to the Gentiles. So this Paul is his Gentile name. So he's leaving behind his Jewish ancestry in that way. Either way, he becomes Paul. And the Holy Spirit is in boldness to speak up in this moment. To call out what everybody can see. Everybody with a spiritual temperature can see. That this man is leading people away from Christ. To call him right out. Oh, we have boldness. That's what the Holy Spirit gives us, is the boldness to call out wrongs. When you so you believe everything else. You believe what you've heard. The Holy Spirit, real power, confirmed what Paul Barnabas had said. Filled with the Holy Spirit, you can witness to anybody who is. That's what the Spirit of God does. Oftentimes we feel like when we wonder if we're empowered by the Spirit, because if we did, we would get what we wanted. But when we look through Scripture, the Spirit fills people to action. It's not about getting things, it's about accomplishing things. The Spirit's power comes upon us to proclaim, for one reason, to proclaim the good news. That's its end purpose. Nothing else, really. I mean, they were given the foreign language, right? The ability to speak in different tongues. Why? So they can communicate the gospel to people from different places. Back to my sports analogy for a second. As a young kid playing sports, being on the sidelines, being the backup was fun, right? It was fun. I was there with my friends. We were joking around, teasing, laughing, carrying on, making jokes about the people, checking out the cheerleaders, whatever. We had no responsibility other than keep our helmets on and stand up, right? We didn't have anything else to do. My coach taught me that same thing. It was fun, as long as we were with it. When the weather was bad or we were losing, there was a whole bunch of places I'd rather be. A whole bunch of people, places I'd rather be. I wanted to leave. Are we content to be on the sidelines? Are you content to be on the sidelines of what the Spirit is doing? If I find myself being content to be on the sidelines and while the game is going on and not to be engaged in it, if I'm content to be on the sidelines and I'm willing to pray and to fast and ask God to show me how He wants to use me for His purpose so that the lost can come. See, Spirit-filled disciples are disciples who are on mission. The mission of God. The mission of God. That is the life of a disciple. To be empowered by God for the purposes of God. To not be content with watching others do the work, do the ministry. It's actually, you feel compelled to do something. I don't know how much I can do, but I'm going to do something. So maybe you don't know what that is. Seek the Lord. Worship. Pray. Fast. Read Scripture. Ask Him to show you. I'm convinced that He will absolutely show you, because it is His desire that He wants you to know how to be used by Him. The Spirit-led church is a church on mission. stand, join me.